fellowship, but we have to proceed with our sessions, and our opening hymn will be 318. 318.
Thank you.
Let us continue with hymn number 314. 314. We'll stand as we sing the last verse, and Brother Ted Triziak of Gary will lead us in prayer. Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Once again, Father, we are privileged to draw nigh unto thee. We thank thee, Father, for this privilege of bowing before thee and approaching thy throne of grace. We would seek that thy blessings would be with us this day, Father. Thou knowest the thankfulness in our hearts. We wish to express it in words. We thank thee for the many, many blessings, for the joyous occasions of assembling one with another in like precious faith, for the kingdom message, for the precious promises. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed unto us in thy word, through the influence of thy Holy Spirit, the messages that are necessary in regards to our walk in newness of life. Help us as we endeavor one with another in like fellowship, and as we listen to the words that will be administered to us from the platform, may it help us to recognize our position in the narrow way. May it strengthen us, Father, we pray. Bless all thy people everywhere, those unable to be with us this day. We ask that thou would help us as we recognize our mistakes, that thou would forgive us, that we might change our ways and look unto thee for guidance and draw closer. We thank thee for the precious gift of thy dear Son that has made all of these things possible. We pray, Father, that thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Asking it all and praying, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Dear friends, we'd like to go hurriedly through the announcements again. We have picked up one new one. That has to do with an urgent need for one more brother to help in setting up the booth this Friday, October 2nd, at Waterloo, Iowa Fair. This is a plea on the behalf of the WAC committee. Also, if there are any more sisters who would like to serve as attendants at the booth for a 4-day period, from October 3rd to 6th is a period, or 7th to 10th, contact the WAC. And as you know, that's Brother Albert Schepelbaum, Brother Adam Iskowitz, and Brother Julius Bednarz. The convention of the St. Louis Bible Students, a copy will be found on the bulletin board, as well as a few copies at the table rear of the hall. Track meeting, Ashland and Devon at 1:30 this coming Saturday. The elders and deacons recommend that we nominate new names for our New Year's convention. Business meeting will take place next Sunday, October 4th at 11:15. Love and greetings from Covert, Michigan. We also had the expression of thanks from John and Elsie Peters for the prayers and all of the manifestations of love shown to them at the time of the, because of the death of Michael, the John Peters boy. Now we are going to hear another talk on the kingdom again. We had one this morning. We're going to have one now on the kingdom of heaven. This time, Brother Albert Schepelbaum will speak to us, and whenever we have a topic of that type, there is always something that is so very interesting, because that is our principal concern, the kingdom of God. So, Brother Albert Schepelbaum now will speak to us on the kingdom of heaven.
It's interesting how the Lord directs, even in the selection of the subjects. I had no idea as to what Brother Murray would use this morning, and the Lord directed us to use subjects with similar titles concerning the kingdom. The text we'd like to use in opening our discussion is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now this text itself is a source of great blessing to us. Our Lord directed these words, in the first place to His disciples and all those who would be His down through the gospel age, that they would have the privilege of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was so directed by the Lord. Not because they were more desirous of knowing it than others, but because the Lord, in His mercy and favor, permitted them to see these things. And on the other hand, He's withheld it from others. And so we should be particularly appreciative of that fact, that the Lord has seen fit to reveal to us things that are concealed from others. We believe that the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is possible to us through an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. And because of our understanding of the divine plan of the ages, we are able to rightly divide the word of truth, to apply the text to the classes that it should be applied, and apply them at the right time. For those who do not understand the divine plan of the ages are not able to apply the text to the proper classes, nor to the correct time, and therefore they can't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now this expression, the kingdom of heaven, is a very common one to Bible students, and I imagine that anyone who's been in the truth any length of time has used it at some time or other. But in looking it up, we find that the Matthew was the only one that used this. It's only found in the Gospel according to Matthew. It is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And he uses it 31 times. Matthew uses this expression, the kingdom of heaven, 31 times, though he does use other expressions that have the same thought, the kingdom of God, and then he refers to the kingdom. But this expression, the kingdom of heaven, is confined to the gospel according to Matthew only. The other gospel writers, when referring to the same subject or the same incident, the same parables that Matthew refers to, they usually use the expression, the kingdom of God. And so from that we can see that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. Whereas Matthew uses the expression, the kingdom of heaven, the others, in prefacing the same parable, use the expression, the kingdom of God. One of the difficulties that Bible students so often get into, and that is the tendency to come to very exact and specific definitions. Specific definitions of words, or perhaps certain phrases that are found in the scriptures. And the tendency in trying to be real good Bible students and try to define the words and expressions as completely and as fully as we can and give them a limited meaning so that we would always know what we are trying to convey by a particular word or expression, we sometimes limit the word or expression more than was intended. And we find that this is perhaps true even in the subject under consideration of the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord's use of this word, this expression, the kingdom of heaven, is used very broadly in the gospel according to Matthew. It covers a number of classes, and it covers a long period of time. In fact, it begins with the beginning of the preparation of the church, the selection, the preparation of the church while they're in the flesh, and it covers the period until the kingdom is set up in its full sense. We have arbitrarily, because of our own preference, made 5 divisions as to how the expression, the kingdom of heaven, is used in the gospel according to Matthew. First, it is used in regard to the nominal church of this gospel age. Second, it's used in reference to the true church and the great company in their preparatory stage during the gospel age. Third, it's used exclusively in regard to the true church during the gospel age. The same expression is used in regard to the glorified church. And we find that it also is used when referring to the earthly phase of the kingdom. And of course, these are merely personal divisions, and others may make more divisions if they studied the same subject, or perhaps they would make less. We're not insisting that this is the correct and only thought, but merely that's the way it appeals to us. Now, taking this first point, the expression, the kingdom of heaven, referring to the nominal church of this gospel age, we'd like to turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 31st verse, where we read about the parable of the mustard seed. Now, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, we won't go into the remainder of the parable, but I'm sure that we're all fairly well familiar with the parable of how the seed finally grew to be a great bush, and the fowls of the air lodged in its branches, or the birds of the air lodged in its branches. Now, this parable shows us the nominal church throughout the gospel age, how that it, from outward appearance, it started as a very small thing, and it grew to a great height. It grew to the extent where it attracted the fowls of the air into its branches because of its size, because of its prosperity, because of it, what it offered to those who are designated as the birds of the air, the adversary and his servants. Now, this expression here, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, shows us that the Lord was using this in a very broad sense, showing to us that this expression was also applicable to the nominal system and its development. Another parable we have along the same line is in this same chapter and the 33rd verse. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, this again, we believe, is showing the nominal system, how that, beginning with the true doctrines, they eventually put leaven or corruption, leaven pictures sin or corruption, and it was put in, and it corrupted all of the doctrines. It corrupted the whole outline and objective of the Lord's plans and purposes because of the leaven that was injected into it by the nominal system. Now, the kingdom of heaven also refers to, we said, to the true church and the great company. And this we have for us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with the first verse. This, of course, is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it begins with, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. Now, here we have 2 groups brought to our attention. The wise virgins, picturing those who are the faithful footstep followers of the Lord, who will eventually receive the divine nature, those who will be like him and see him as he is. But then it also brings to our attention the great company, the foolish virgins, who were virgins, but because of lack of zeal, determination, they had fallen short of gaining the prize. And these 2 groups are also pictured as the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. It's a very broad expression that the Lord used here, and we try to bring this out with the thought that we have to get the sense that the Lord and the apostles use certain expressions in order to have a clear-cut understanding of what was meant, and not to try to limit it for our own personal satisfaction. Now, third, we mentioned that the kingdom of heaven also is descriptive of the true church during the gospel age. And we'd like to support that with the what is found in Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 14th verse. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Here we have the expression, the kingdom of heaven, and it's illustrated by little children. Those who become as little children will be those who will comprise eventually the kingdom of heaven. But during the present time, during the preparatory stages, it's necessary that they develop childlike qualities of simplicity, of devotion, of appreciation, of endeavoring to do that which they see the Lord would be pleased with. But of course, this illustration, as any other, we must be careful of, that we only copy the good qualities of children and not copy those who are that are not good. Not to be children in everything, but rather to be children in those qualities which we realize to be commendable and helpful. And I'm sure that that's what the Lord had in mind for us. Now the fourth, we mentioned that the kingdom of heaven also refers to the glorified church. We like to support this with what is found in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and the 11th verse particularly. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now here, our Lord was telling us about the position that John the Baptist had. He was telling us about the work and how important it was. I think that when it mentions here that a greater than John had not risen, it really refers to the work, that no one had a more important work than John the Baptist had in announcing the Messiah. And so, as great as his work was, as important as it was, and as great a position as he held from the Lord's viewpoint, that nevertheless, that those who would be in the kingdom, those who would comprise the glorified church, they would be greater than John. Now we mentioned also that the kingdom of heaven is used in regard to the earthly phase. And for this we turn to Matthew the 8th chapter and the 11th verse. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now here again, we have brought to our attention that the kingdom of heaven is also a term used to describe the earthly phase of the kingdom, when the ancient worthies, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be upon the scene, instructing and helping the world of mankind under the direction of the glorified church, but that all of these various features, the preparatory work, as well as the final condition, is all described by our Lord as the kingdom of heaven. Of course, perhaps one of the difficulties that many have is that the Lord didn't go on to explain the kingdom of heaven in its preparatory stage or the kingdom of heaven in a certain aspect. If that had been added, many perhaps would have understood God's arrangement. But the fact that the Lord did not add these explanations or these modifications has led to many ideas as to what the Lord meant. And so it's necessary for us that we continually study the Lord's Word and study it carefully with the object in mind of getting at what the Lord meant rather than trying to support something that may appeal to us. Because we do all have preferences. And if we're not careful, our preferences may dim our view of the Lord's arrangement. But of course, the kingdom of heaven, the aspect of it that's particularly interesting and important to each and every one of us, is the part that we are particularly involved in. And that part is concerned with our being responsive properly to the experiences that we now have, that we might eventually be of those that would be part of the glorified group, those who would be with Jesus. We're interested in making our own calling and election sure, so that we would be assured of the place in the kingdom of heaven that the Lord has prepared and extended to us. And it's therefore necessary that we put forth effort, that we put forth determination, that we express our appreciation for this understanding and calling. And we find in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Here the Apostle Paul tells us that the object of those who are called out at the present time, that they would conform their character to the image of his Son. And this is not only a transformation of character, but that actually we're striving for more. Actually, the ultimate objective is a transformation of nature from human to divine. And so the transformation of character is necessary so that the other might also follow. We find that it's when we first came to the Lord in consecration, we had some ideas as to what was required and what we lacked, but we didn't understand the matter fully and completely. We only had a general idea. But we realized then that we came far short. And so we made a full consecration of ourselves to do the Lord's will to the best of our ability, the robe of righteousness covering our unavoidable imperfections according to the flesh. And so we realize that the goal or objective that we are to attain to is a heart likeness to the Lord. a love of righteousness, and a perfection of intention. We can't reach a perfection of word nor of action this side the veil, but we certainly can attain to a perfection of intention, that our intentions at every time and under all circumstances would be to do perfectly. And we also realize that it's not only necessary to attain these qualities of character, but it's also necessary that they be crystallized, that they be fixed, that they be steadfast and immovable in us. And so it's necessary that we have varying experiences, varying trials and difficulties. And some of them are repeated in many ways, in different ways, and repeated many times, so as to crystallize in us these qualities of character that the Lord finds necessary for us to have if we will be of those who will become the body of Christ on the other side of the veil. When we first came to the Lord in consecration, when we first recognized what the Lord has offered us, the general viewpoint was that we were all interested in gaining the prize of the high calling. That was the important thing to us. But as we go along in our Christian life, we realize that the prize is wonderful. The prize is something that those who are faithful will receive. But we are understanding more that the most important thing for us is not the gaining of the prize, but the developing of a character that our Lord Jesus exemplified. To attaining to a character, as we have brought to our attention in Romans, into the image of His dear Son. And if we attain to a character, likeness of our dear Redeemer, then the prize will be assured. Then we'll be assured of gaining the prize. But it's more important that we keep not our eye on the prize, but on the example, the pattern that the Lord has set before us in our Lord and Redeemer, and endeavor to copy His example to the full extent of our ability. In the attaining to the mark of perfection, reaching the point where the Lord will see us fit to receive the divine nature, before we reach that point, there are many things that we must go through. There are many things that we must suffer, many things that we must give up in harmony with our covenant of sacrifice when we promised that we would give up all and that we wouldn't withhold even one thing. We realize also that there are really two parts to this. One is our part, and the other is our Heavenly Father's part. We couldn't on our own attain to this mark independently. We couldn't attain to this position if we were left all alone. And so it's necessary that we depend on the Lord's assisting grace in every time of need. And He has promised this for us. He has promised that everything would work together for our good, that everything that would happen to us and everything that He would withhold from us would be under His direction. everything would be done with the one objective of helping us as new creatures in Christ to develop that character likeness of our dear Redeemer. And so it's necessary that we have faith, and an ever-increasing faith, to be able to see the Lord's hand in all of our experiences. We'd like to, at this time, refer to Colossians, the first chapter, the 10th and 11th verses, that he might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now here is a very definite promise given us that we would do well to, by faith, claim as belonging to us. Now, the Lord here shows us how we are strengthened. How does the Lord provide strength for our every need, for our failings, for the difficulties we have from without and within? And we're told that it is according to his glorious power. Not according to our ability, not according to our strength, not according to our ways, but according to his glorious power. And this is intended to strengthen us for patience and long-suffering, not because we can't avoid it and we go through it, but rather it would lead us to patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And if our experiences testing our patience and long-suffering are not producing joyfulness, then we're living below our privileges. Then we are living below that which the Lord had promised would be the portion of those who are living close to him and endeavoring to do his will. Now the big experiences that come to us, we usually do fairly well with them. And those are the things that we would be more inclined to be faithful in. The big experience, those things that are spectacular, those things that would involve perhaps others, those that would be seen and appreciated by others. But we have most of our polishing and testing and preparation and crystallization of character done by the little things, done by those, or accomplished by the insignificant things, those things sometimes that we feel are hardly worth mentioning. And yet, it's true that they're very trying. And so we find it's the little foxes, it's the little experiences that will either prepare us for our inheritance, or if we are not rightly exercised, it's the little experiences that'll keep us from gaining our promised inheritance. And so therefore, no experience is too small to be considered thoughtfully. No experience is too insignificant to be passed by, but that each and every one of them affects our character development. Each one is either adding or detracting to our development and preparation for the receiving of the divine body. I like to think of our character development, our words and thoughts and doings. It's an old illustration, but it has been very helpful to me. The thought of our minds being like a record, or perhaps more modern expression would be like a tape on a tape recorder. That everything that's done, everything that's said, every reaction, either good or bad, leaves its impression. And there are many things that we can't recall, but it has left an impression. And to the Heavenly Father, all of this is known and could be played back. But all of it either tends to develop the character or tends to detract from development of character. And it's all of these little things that will determine our faithfulness. It isn't the big experiences, because not many of us have big experiences. We're either rightly exercised by the small experiences, or we're not rightly exercised by them. And it's these small experiences that will determine as to whether we will be worthy to receive the divine nature. And these small experiences are something that are, as we mentioned, very difficult and trying, and they will ultimately decide our eternal destiny. Now, we have a poem that we thought was very good. I'm sure that all of you have read it at some time or other, and yet it seems to be very fitting here to show us our Heavenly Father's care. It's found in the sixth volume on page 348. If I could know. If I could only surely know that all these things that tire me so were noticed by my Lord, the pangs that cut me like a knife, the noise, the weariness, and the strife, and all the nameless ills of life, what peace it would afford. I wonder if he really shares in all these little human cares, this mighty King of Kings. If he who guides through boundless space each radiant planet in its place can have the condescending grace to mind these petty things. It seems to me, if sure of this, blent with each ill would come such bliss, that I might covet pain and deem whatever brought to me the blessed thought of deity, the sense of Christ's sweet sympathy, not loss, but richest gain. Dear Lord, my heart shall no more doubt that thou dost compass me about with sympathy divine. The love for me, once crucified, is not the love to leave my side, but waiting ever to divide each smallest care of mine. And so as we consider the Lord's love and mercy for us, that it's intended to develop in us, to prepare us for our share in the kingdom of heaven, to prepare us for those who will live and reign with him, let us, by his grace, appreciate more the privileges and favors that have been extended to us of not only knowing these things, but also the privilege of being sharers with the greatest honors that the Heavenly Father could bestow on any of the human race, the greatest prospect that he could extend to any of the human race, to receive nature like his own. And so may we, by the Lord's grace, endeavor to do his will more fully, endeavor to be more pleasing and acceptable to him, more appreciative of all that he has given us. And may the Lord add his blessing.
We thank Brother Albert Schoepelbaum for his talk on the kingdom of heaven, and especially knowing just what is necessary for us to become members of that kingdom. We have another announcement we'd like to make at this time that has to do with the teenagers. There will be scheduled a meeting of the teenagers or those who are interested in a teenage meeting with our Witness Activity Committee at 1:30 this afternoon. Don't forget now, the Witness Activity Committee would like to have all the teenagers assemble to have a meeting to discuss the future of teenage meetings. Now we'll use as a closing hymn 164. We'll stand as we sing the last verse. Brother Albert Schoepelbaum will not only dismiss us with prayer, but he'll also ask the blessing upon the food that we'll partake of for the noonday hour. Coffee and milk will be served upstairs for those who have brought their lunches, and then don't forget at 1:45 we reconvene for a testimony meeting this afternoon.
Amen.
Our loving Father, we come into thy presence, thankful, Father, for opening our eyes to see the glorious things of thy kingdom and the privilege that we are to share in it, if faithful. Help us that we might walk more humbly, with greater determination and zeal, to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice with thee. And we do pray for all of thy people everywhere according to their need. We do pray, Father, that thy continued blessing upon the kingdom interests everywhere and the proclamation of thy message in every way and in under all places and circumstances. We do pray, Father, thy continued direction the remainder of the day, and we pray at this time thy blessing upon the temporal portion that we shall partake of. Bless it to our good and bless our fellowship one with another. And we do pray that thou wilt overrule anything that might be amiss. And we commit ourselves and our further interest to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.